The reading is from Luke chapter 24, commencing at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who's spoken to us. And we pray as we think about what you've said in the words that we've just heard read for us, that you would help us to concentrate and that you would help us to understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favourite hobbies in the world is watching sport. I say hobby. My wife would probably say obsession. But if it's on TV, if I can go to it in person, these days if it's online and it's sport and I can watch it, I will. Very simple for me. Although, I have to say there are a few sports that for whatever reason leave me cold, just don't do anything for me. And one of them is motor racing. I'm sure some of you will come and teach me and educate me later on, but for me, motor racing, I just don't get it. But I have to say, a number of years ago, there was one thing that happened in the world of motor racing that really caught my attention. Dale Earnhardt Sr., one of the legends of motor racing in America, died suddenly in a freak accident during a race in 2001. Now, it's a tragedy, but obviously it does happen in motor racing sometimes. The reason it stuck in my mind was because of an article written about it a few days later. The article was headlined, "Making Sense of Tragedy." I dug it out during the week. Let me read you a few words from that article. "It wasn't supposed to happen this way. Dale Earnhardt, one of the greatest drivers in history, a living legend if ever there was, an American icon in the fullest sense of the word, is dead. Tell me it isn't so. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. Earnhardt was supposed to grow old, watch his son, Dale Earnhardt Jr., grow into a potential champion like his father. But yet on Sunday, February 18, what wasn't supposed to happen this way did happen. Dale left us much, much too early. A premature finish to a career that still had a number of good, productive years left in it, and one that also held the possibility of perhaps another championship or two or more. It wasn't supposed to happen this way." See, death is always tragic, but it sometimes especially leaves you saying, "It wasn't supposed to happen this way." When it happens suddenly, and especially when people are putting their hopes in the one who died, and when it seems like there's so much left to do, the sadness is even greater, because with death comes the end of hopes and the end of achievements and the end of dreams. Death is just so final. It's the end of everything, with one exception. And that exception is the reason why we're here today. Easter Sunday is about the fact that the most certain and the most tragic of realities has been overturned and defeated. And unlike every other person who's ever lived, Jesus' death was not the end for him. Not the end for him, and not the end for those who put their hope in him. And what I want us to see in the next few minutes is that Easter isn't just a nice story that lets us say, "Oh, well, I guess every cloud has a silver lining." Easter is about a real person who demands our attention because he conquered death. He's alive today. And he's the greatest and really, I think, the only source of lasting hope in this world. So come back with me for a few minutes as we think about this hope and look at what happened on that day of Jesus' resurrection. We're going to look at the second part of that reading, came from Luke's biography of Jesus. And it's Jesus' encounter with two people who are journeying from Jerusalem to a place just down the road called Emmaus. We know one of them is called Cleopas. An educated guess would be that the other one is quite likely his wife Mary, who we read about in another one of the biographies of Jesus, in John's biography. We don't know how Jesus positioned himself for this encounter that takes place, but we do know that this couple are supernaturally kept from recognising Jesus straight away. And so he meets them, he asks them what they're talking about, and their answer shows us both the reason for the hope they had and what had shattered their hopes. So Jesus says to them, "What were you talking about?" And they say, verse 19, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. So here's the reason that they had such hope in this Jesus. They'd seen Jesus do and say amazing things. They'd seen him heal the sick with just a touch, or even do it from a great distance by just speaking a word. They'd seen feeding thousands of people with just a few morsels of food. They'd heard the eyewitness reports about him calming a storm, again with just a word. They'd heard him teaching with an incredible authority that no one else possessed. Maybe they were there when he had literally raised people from death. And with all that they'd seen, they'd started to put their hope in him. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the Christ, the King, who's been promised for hundreds of years in the Old Testament. Maybe he's our hope. Maybe he's the one we've been waiting for. But of course, just a few days before this, their hopes were shattered. If you noticed, as we read through in verse 21, they said, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." See, it's past tense. We had hoped, because our hope's gone. He's died. You can almost hear them sharing that same kind of lament that we heard about Dale Earnhardt. Well, Jesus left us much, much too early. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. Dale Earnhardt was a race car driver, and people despaired. How much more you can understand the despair of this couple. They thought that Jesus was God's chosen king, sent to rescue them. But what happened to him? Verse 20, what they say is, "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." It's not just a tragic accident, which would have been bad enough. This was a plot. This was a conspiracy from the religious leaders of the day to have this guy killed. How can he be God's chosen king? You can understand the despair and the confusion and the disappointment and the pain. And in the next few verses of what they say, there are actually some glimmers of hope coming through. There's some reasons to be a little bit optimistic. The women had been to the tomb and found it empty. They'd seen this vision of angels there. Other people had backed up their story. But the couple that Jesus is talking to, they can't see the hope yet. In their confusion, in their hurt, all they can see is the loss of hope. You can understand it, can't you? Because, well, let's face it, the man died. People don't just come out of tombs, do they? Well, Jesus kind of jolts them out of their fog with a pretty sharp rebuke. Verse 25, he says to them, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Okay, stranger, you've got our attention, fair enough. But look at what Jesus says next. We're going to look at verse 26, and there are two things here which are vitally important. Verse 26, Jesus says, "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now, the first thing there is, he had to suffer. On the surface, Jesus' death was a tragedy, a tragic accident. It wasn't supposed to happen this way. Jesus says, "Oh yes, it was. This is exactly what God had planned. The coming king wasn't just meant to be a victorious hero. He was meant to be a suffering servant. And if these travellers had had the eyes to see it, it was there in the Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years before, a passage like this one, Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." When Jesus died on that first Good Friday, he was dying in our place. He was taking on himself the punishment that we deserved for the wrong that we do, for the way that we mistreat God and the way that we mistreat others. And so it's trusting in his death alone. And we heard Lauren talking about this, the realization that she had, that it's not about anything she could do, but it's about trusting in what Jesus had done alone, trusting that he's taken the punishment for us so our sins can be forgiven. That's what makes us right with God. So Jesus' death wasn't a tragic failure. The Christ had to suffer to die for us. The second thing that Jesus highlights is the Christ had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. For a king like this, a king who'd lived literally a perfect life, he'd always obeyed God, and yet gave his life for people like us. Death was not the end. Death could not hold him down. God raised Jesus to life to show us exactly who Jesus is? What is it that sets Jesus apart? What makes Jesus different from every religious leader or every spiritual guru in the history of history? Why is he worth your time and your attention today? Jesus is worth your time today, not just because he taught good things, but personally, him as a person. What sets him apart is the place where he was buried. Here's how one writer put it. I'll have a look at this quote with me. Here's the complete record. Confucius's tomb, occupied. Buddha's tomb, occupied. Muhammad's tomb, occupied. Jesus' tomb, empty. Jesus is the man who gave his life as a sacrifice for others, but then conquered death. He physically rose from the grave, never to die again, shown to be God's chosen king. And that means today, Jesus has a power and an authority, and he can make demands on our lives. Not too many people can do that who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus can and does. But they're not demands that we need to fear or run away from or be scared of, because Jesus has shown he is perfectly loving. He always wants the best for us. He offers us new life now. He offers us real hope. The Christ had to suffer and enter his glory. And the great news about Jesus is, the things I'm saying here aren't things that are sort of hidden away or secretive. They're not just for a special chosen few people. This is something that is offered to all people everywhere because it's spelled out for everyone in the pages of the Bible. Did you wonder? I was looking at this passage during the week and wondering, why was it that those travellers were kept from recognising Jesus at first? What's the purpose of that? And I think it was so their confidence would be in the right place. I think it's so their confidence wouldn't just be in this sort of special private experience that they'd had, which no one else could share, but so their confidence would be in the Word of God, what God had spoken, what he had so kindly had written down for hundreds of years, just as he's done for us today. Look at verse 25. See, why did Jesus rebuke them back at the beginning there? He rebuked them because they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. See verse 27. How did he start to show himself to them? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, that just means different parts of the Old Testament. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He did a Bible study with them. And in verse 32, what was it that stayed in their minds and fired their hearts even after this incredible experience? Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? See, friends, if you want to know about Jesus, you don't need to have some sort of special mystical experience. You don't need to be a unique kind of super spiritual person. You just need to read the Bible. Pray that God would help you as you do it, but read the Bible. That's where we find out about Jesus. That's where we find out who he was, what he's done for us. If you're here today and you've never had the opportunity to sit down and read through one of the biographies of Jesus, I just happen to have some here. This is just a little book called The Essential Jesus. This is the story of Luke. We've just read one tiny part of it. This is the whole story of Luke. You can read that in a couple of hours. Come and see me. I'd be very happy to give you one of those. Or grab a Bible from wherever. Do something like come along to the Christianity Explored course that we talked about before and ask your questions and think about the Bible with other people. Because the message of Jesus is for everyone, and it's right there in the Bible for all of us. Well, as our passage ends today, Jesus has taught them what the Bible says, and people's eyes start to open. Word starts to spread. Jesus is alive. The scriptures have been fulfilled, and the implications start to be understood. And they're implications that are just as true for us today. Because today, Jesus is alive. And he calls on all of us to turn to him. We can see who he is, how unique he is. He calls on us to seek forgiveness through his death for us and to follow him and to live for him as God's King instead of living for ourselves. No matter where you stand with Jesus or what brought you along here today, the resurrection calls on all of us to put our hope in Jesus, to put our trust in Jesus. For those of us who've already done that, if you're anything like me, I'm sure that you are regularly tempted to turn your mind away from Jesus and to look to something else or even someone else for hope or for happiness or security. It might be sport, which I mentioned at the beginning. It might be something a bit more substantial, like maybe finding the right partner in life, finding the right job. It might be your money. It might be your next holiday or whatever experience you're looking forward to. You might be placing your hope in EQC. Can relate to that one. But really, not the most reliable source of hope. Our hope is in Christ alone. He alone is completely reliable. And so, friends, the call for us as we look at Easter again is, don't live for those other things. Don't put your hope in those other things. They're not bad things, but they can't save you. They can't satisfy you. Live for Jesus alone. Look to him alone. And if you're here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus as your King and your Saviour yet, Easter is the perfect time to do that. And so I want to encourage you and I want to urge you to think about that, to think about doing that. I want to ask you to take some time now to just stop and think, what would the next step for me be? It might not be that you're ready to do it, but what would the next step be? Would it be to have a quick chat to the friend who brought you today, or to decide I'm going to read a book to think more about what Christianity is about? I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to come to that Christianity Explored course. Whatever it is, can I encourage you, take a step forward. Work out what the next step for you is and take that step. Keep thinking, keep investigating. Maybe you are ready to do that today. Maybe you realise you do need to trust in Jesus, put your hope in him. If that's you, please come and have a chat to me later. There'll be nothing more important I do today. We'll have a talk about that and sort it out. Wherever we are today, remember that great life-changing truth. Christ is risen. Jesus has conquered death. And so today he speaks to us with a power and an authority, but also with a love. He offers us real hope. He offers us the forgiveness of sins, hope for a new life now, the promise of eternity for everyone who comes to him. And when we look to him, he will not let us down. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the great truth of the resurrection of your Son, his death for us, and that he rose to life again. Father, we do pray that you would help us all to think about what it means to follow him and trust in him. And help us, Father, not to put our hope in the things of this world, but to put our hope in him. We ask that you would help us to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.